depth of love were emotion, we would never be able to admit that our emotions are wrong. But very often they are. Very often we need the strength to admit that our emotions themselves are wrong. We mentioned a little bit last week how we tend to make judgments on the basis of our emotion. We tend to say, I'm upset, therefore someone must have done something wrong to me. Otherwise, why would I be upset? But we don't want to recognize and admit that the emotion itself may be wrong. We are not used to checking our emotions, but that's the strength that love has. The strength to say the words, I was wrong to be upset. My emotions are wrong. They need to be controlled. They need to be changed. The strength of love is not emotion. Love has the strength to choose the truth, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what our emotions tell us. Love chooses the truth. And so we can illustrate this by using an analogy from sailing. Now, I don't sail. I don't know much about sailing at all. But I know a little bit, I think, the difference between a sailboat and a rowboat. One has a sail and one has oars. One depends on the wind and one depends on human strength for propulsion. And love is not like a sailboat. Love is more like a rowboat. It's not at the mercy of the winds of emotion. It's not directed by those winds. It doesn't go all over the place, but it goes in one direction. It's easier when you have a sail. It's easier when you can just put up the sail and let the winds take you along. But love has the strength to check the direction of the wind. And if the emotion is blowing you in the wrong way, then love tells you, take down the sails, pick up the oars, and start rowing as hard as you can. It's difficult to row against the wind, but that's the strength of love, of charity. It's the strength to go in that direction, regardless of where the wind is blowing. Not a sailboat, but a rowboat. But to do that, you must know which direction you ought to go. You must know which direction you ought to go so that you can check the wind, so that you can see whether it's safe to leave the sail up or whether you must take the sail down and start rowing. And that's what we find here. This tells us the direction that love is going. And first of all, we see that love directs you away from iniquity. Love rejoices not in iniquity. And I can give you two examples from the Old Testament to illustrate this. Firstly, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read responsively from verses 1 to 8. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 8, responsively. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians and Hittites. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. I want to draw your attention to those first few words in verse 1. But King Solomon loved. King Solomon loved many strange women. And then again at the end of verse 2, Solomon clave unto these in love. The word love is used. Isn't that good? Isn't love wonderful? That's what the world tells us. You love someone, go for it. Go with your heart, follow your heart. The word love is used, but this is not the right kind of love. This is not true biblical love. And we know that because it led Solomon into iniquity. Following this kind of love led him first of all to marry many strange women, which the Lord expressly commanded the Israelites not to marry. He married 1,000 of them. And secondly, this love led him to idolatry. It led him to great abomination, to erect temples and high places for these false gods within Israel, within Jerusalem. And he did all this in the name of love. He thought it was love. The Bible uses the word love, but it's not true love. It led him into iniquity. True love will never do that. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. One more passage in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll read responsively this time from verses 1 to 19. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 19. Verse 1. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. And she took a pan, and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. Sorry, we can end there. That's despicable, isn't it? Abominable, terrible, awful, that a man could do such a thing to his sister, even his half-sister, to any woman. And yet we are told Absalom had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon loved her, and he told his friend Jonadab, "I love Tamar." Again, the word love is used, but again, you can see so clearly, this is not the right kind of love. This is not biblical love, because it led him to do such a terrible thing. It controlled him, it gripped him. Instead of him controlling it, he was led astray by it. And such terrible things have been done in the name of love, because people don't understand what love really is. People think it's an emotion. The world thinks it's an emotion. The world thinks love is something that you give into, that you fall into. The world doesn't understand what love is. And in the modern context, people do the same thing. People justify extramarital affairs in the name of love. People justify premarital intimacy in the name of love. People justify homosexuality in the name of love. People say, I love, that makes it okay. But it doesn't, because that's not true biblical love. And we see that clearly. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love will never lead you into anything that is condemned by God's word. Never. If you feel anything like that, it's not love. It's not true biblical love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. We must be prepared to check our emotions against this standard, against God's word. If your emotion is leading you to something that is against God's word, then that emotion is wrong. That emotion is not to be given into. Whatever name you call it, whether you call it love or call it something else, it's not to be given into. These are the consequences of having the wrong idea of love, of using love as a cover to justify iniquity, of using our emotions and being led by them instead of controlling them. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And we need to have this right idea of love. Check your emotions. Be prepared to take down the sail and row as hard as you can. Even if it's difficult, it must be done. That is the strength that true love gives us. The strength to rejoice not in iniquity, no matter how you feel. That's what charity is. So that's the first part of the direction of love, away from iniquity. Away from iniquity. And secondly, love leads us towards the truth. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. A true biblical love will lead us to prize and appreciate and highly esteem the truth in all our relationships with one another. True love will make us value the truth in all our relationships. And I want to give you some examples to hopefully make this a little bit clearer. And the first thing we can consider is the matter of giving and receiving rebuke. Giving and receiving rebuke. That's one area where this aspect of love comes into play. Very often when someone tells us we're wrong, if someone tells me I'm wrong, immediately I start to make excuses for myself. Immediately I reject what that person has said. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to listen to it. Worse, I attack the person who's rebuking me. I attack the person who's telling me I'm wrong. I say all kinds of things about him. I say he's being unloving. I say he's being uncharitable. I say, weren't you at the Sunday school last month? Didn't you learn not to think evil about me? Why are you saying all these terrible things to me? I attack this person. And that's very often our response if we're honest with ourselves. We don't like to receive rebuke, and we often attack the person who's rebuking us. And because of that common response, we don't like to give rebuke either. We don't want to be seen as unloving. We don't want to step on anyone's toes. We don't want to offend anyone. We are afraid that our rebuke will be received wrongly, will be taken badly, and so we don't say anything. And the end result, it becomes a vicious cycle. No one gives rebuke because no one is ready to receive rebuke. But that's, again, not true biblical love. True biblical love doesn't keep quiet. It's not so concerned with causing offense that you don't say anything when someone has done something wrong. That's not charity, because charity rejoiceth in the truth. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read together just verse 15, and then we'll look at the context of this verse. But just verse 15, reading together, reading. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. And the context of this verse in this chapter has to do with unity. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul goes on to talk about the body of Christ. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then he talks about the gifts that each person is given, the gifts to build up the body, and how Christ has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity, unity in the body of Christ, so that we are no more like children, no longer tossed to and fro, no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. So the context is unity. The context is building up the body of Christ into this unity. And speaking the truth in love is essential to that. If we don't speak the truth in love, the body of Christ will not be built up. And that's part of what love is. Speaking the truth, not keeping silent in love, but speaking the truth in love. And that's what we need to do. If we truly love one another, we won't keep quiet when we are in sin. We won't keep quiet when someone is wrong. Out of a misguided attempt not to cause offense, or out of a false desire not to step on anyone's toes. That's the wrong idea of love. That's not prizing and valuing the truth. So the true biblical love will lead us to rebuke others if it's necessary, to speak up, to say something. Of course, to say it in love, not to say it maliciously, not to say it harshly, not to say it with the intent of tearing down the person, but with the intent of building up the body of Christ, edifying one another, helping one another, speaking the truth in love. And on the other hand, we need to learn how to receive rebuke, so that we don't try to bite the head off the person who's rebuking us. And the way to do that is, again, don't focus on the way the rebuke makes you feel. Focus on whether or not it is true. That should be our concern. Is what this person is saying about me true? Have I done wrong? And if we have, then rejoice, because now you know the truth. And I wish we all had this value and esteem for the truth. I wish we all realized how amazing it is to know the truth. The truth, the Bible says, is what sets us free. The truth is something that comes from God. Truth is something that we ought to value so highly, so much more than our feelings. It should be so much more precious to me to know the truth than for me to feel good. And it should be the same for all of us. We must value and prize the truth. And that's where love takes us. If we have this true biblical charity and love, we value the truth in our relationships. We are willing to speak the truth in love. We are willing to receive the truth in love, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our emotions, to value and esteem and prize the truth is one area where this aspect of love comes very strongly into play. So learn to give rebuke. Learn to receive rebuke. Don't take it too far, obviously, but learn to do it. And we will be built up as the body of Christ. That's part of love. Another area is flattery. Flattery, and this is something very dangerous. Because, again, the world has the wrong idea. And we often get infected by all the wrong ideas of the world. And we think that it's good to pay compliments to one another, even if we don't really mean it. And we sometimes indulge in insincere compliments. I'm not saying we need to be... I'm not saying that we are all malicious in our flattery. I'm not saying we are flatterers with the intent to deceive or to win something for ourselves. But even out of ignorance, even out of the wrong kind of thinking, we can fall into flattery. And that's another aspect where we need to understand what love is. Not just complimenting, but it has to be truth. We have to rejoice in the truth, not in making someone else feel good. So I want to turn you to a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28. And let's read this verse together. Proverbs 26 verse 28, reading, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." A flattering mouth worketh ruin. And one more verse from chapter 29 and verse 5. And let's read this together again. Proverbs 29 verse 5, reading, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Even if you don't intend to be malicious in your flattery, even if you don't intend to cause harm to that person, you may do so just by the action of saying something that you don't really mean, compliments that are not sincere, not genuine, telling someone he's good when he's not good, telling someone he's wonderful when he's really not. It's spreading a net for that person's feet. It's not love. It's again the wrong idea of love, a twisted idea of love, an idea of love that is not according to the truth. And there's a story about John Wesley. As he was coming down from the pulpit one day, an admirer rushed up to him. And Wesley, of course, was a very well-known preacher and a very popular preacher, and he had a lot of admirers. So one of these admirers rushed up to him as he was leaving the church after finishing his sermon. And she said to him, "Wow, that was such a wonderful sermon. It was so amazing. It was so powerful. We were all so moved. You're such a great preacher." And Wesley stopped her and he said, "You're too late. You're too late to say all these things. The devil told me that as soon as I left the pulpit." And that tells us really what flattery is. It's one of the devil's methods, one of the devil's tactics. And I'm sure you'll agree, we don't want to be using the devil's methods. Even if we have good intentions, even if our intention is good, even if we want to compliment, if we want to encourage, don't use the devil's method to do it. Because he will corrupt that, and he will turn it to that person's downfall. Even if you intend to encourage that person, he will use it to cause pride in that person. He will use it to bring that person down. Don't use the devil's methods, even if your intentions are good. That's not love. Learn to be sincere in your compliments. If you're going to say something nice, make it something true as well. I'm sure there's something you can find that's both nice and true. I'm sure none of us are so bad that there's nothing truly nice you can say about that person. Be sincere, be genuine, and that's what love is. Be genuine and truthful even in your compliments. Don't listen to the world that tells us we must be courteous, we must be nice, we must make everyone feel good. But care about the truth. Care about the truth. Value it, esteem it, prize it. That's what love leads us to do, to have the highest regard for the truth. And the final aspect that we want to consider is this idea of a false ecumenical unity on the basis of love. And I mention this because it's something very widespread, especially in our times, something that you hear everywhere. Christians must come together, and really now all religions, they say, must come together on the basis of love. Now remember how terrible things have been done in the name of love, because people don't understand what love really is. And so we have to consider it, because it is, in a sense, tempting to believe. And these people have verses from the Bible that they use, that they quote, to try and convince us that we need to have this kind of unity, that if we love one another, we must come together. And one of these verses is John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 35. And I'll read this for us. John chapter 13, verse 35. Oh, I'll read from verse 34 actually. A new commandment I give unto you. And these are the words of Christ to his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And people use this and say, isn't this what Jesus said? We have to love one another. How can there be so many different denominations, different churches? Why can't we all agree? Why can't we all come together? Why can't we all be united? Why can't we all present a united front to the world? How can we evangelize if we are not united? If we have one Savior, shouldn't we all be one? People say these things. And it's tempting for us to believe, because in a sense it's true, but they leave out an important aspect. They leave out the fact that love rejoiceth in the truth, and that there can be no unity on any other basis. And they assume wrongly that the end of love, the aim of love, is unity. But that's not what the Bible says. The aim of love is truth. The aim of love is truth. And the unity comes after that. The unity comes when we are all going in the same direction, and that direction is the truth, God's Word. That's where unity comes from. That's what love rejoices in. That's the kind of unity that love leads us into. A unity in the truth, a unity in God's Word. The aim of love is not just unity, but truth. Love rejoices in the truth, not in emotions, not in a false appearance of unity, not in false feelings of goodwill towards one another, not in making yourself feel good, not in making other people feel good. That's not what true biblical love is, but the truth. And so again, I want to emphasize, value the truth in your dealings with one another. Prize the truth. Don't take it for granted. Don't let anything corrupt that. Don't let anything take you away from the truth, but learn that love will lead you to rejoice in the truth. So there are a lot of wrong ideas about love, a lot of wrong thinking about what love is, and we need to correct that. We need to make sure we are not infected and not controlled by these wrong ideas of love. So in closing, I want to summarize for you, so we have a precise understanding of love, so that we are not led astray. Love is not emotional. The source of love is not emotion. Love doesn't come from our emotions. The strength of love is not emotion. Love doesn't require you to feel strongly. Love doesn't take you to whatever you feel most strongly about. Love, the strength of love is greater than emotion. Love has the strength to control and direct your emotions. Love has the strength to lead you in the opposite direction from your emotions, if that's where the truth is. The source of love and the strength of love are not emotion. Love never leads you into iniquity. It will never lead you to do anything that is against God's word. Whatever your emotions tell you, love will never lead you to sin. Never. Love will always lead you to prize the truth. Love will never lead you to sacrifice the truth in any aspect of your dealing with one another. Love rejoices in the truth. Love delights in the truth. Love desires the truth. And that's what love is. So let's learn to follow after this aspect of charity. Those people who quote John 13:35, they are right. We must have love one for another. It is a command of our Savior. It is the way that all men will know that we are His disciples, but only if we have the right kind of love, the kind of love that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. If we have the world's kind of love, then the world will see that we are the world's disciples. But if we have Christ's kind of love, the biblical kind of love, then the world will know that we are His disciples. So we need the right understanding of love, and most of all, we need the right practice of love. As the Apostle John says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So let's follow after this aspect of charity. And may the Lord help us in this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we need to love one another. How we need to have the right understanding. We thank Thee that as much as Thou hast commanded us to love, Thou hast also shown us in Thy word what love is. So we pray that Thou wilt help us not to be led astray, not to be deceived by all the wrong ideas of love that we are bombarded with, but help us to have the right and correct understanding. We pray that Thou wilt help us to put these things into practice, to truly love one another according to Thy word, that the body of our Savior may be built up, that we all may be edified, that we may be directed and helped by one another, that we may serve Thee together and be true and faithful witnesses for Thee. So help us, Lord, to love one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.